Our lesson today is the continuation of last week, where we left off, where Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and where he went forward a stone's throw from his disciples and prayed unto his Father that the cup might pass from him, but not his will, but the Father's will be done. And he returned unto his disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said unto them, Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We spake a little about temptation. The Lord Jesus here warns his disciples that they should watch. To watch is to be on the alert. To watch is to look and to be very careful that we do not things which are inconsistent and wrong. We are to watch against Satan's temptations, for Satan's temptations are very subtle. You know, when men go fishing, they bait the hook and throw the bait in the water, and the fish greedily swim towards the bait and greedily devour it, and so are caught by the hook that is underneath the bait. Satan likewise, he sets before us so many things that are desirable for our flesh and for the gratification of our passions and of our lust. And we are like the fish. We are greedy for sin, and we greedily devour those things that he sets before us. We fall headlong into them, not realizing that they lead us away from God, and that they, if we continue in them, lead us down. He is seeking that he may devour each and every one of us. That we are to watch against the allurements of this world. The world has so many attractions for our natures. And the Bible teaches us that we are not to love the world, nor the things of the world. For the world and all what is in it shall pass away. But we are subject to the things that are in this world, and we are greedily running after them many times, seeking to become something, to become rich, to become wealthy. We are to watch likewise against our hearts, for our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and out of the heart cometh forth all evil, as Christ taught. We are likewise to watch our eyes, our conversation. We are to watch against all manner of sin and evil. We are to watch against error likewise. We are subject to error, and we fall into it so easily. Oh, there are so many things that are temptations to us, and which, if we do not watch, we easily are overtaken by them, and we commit things that we are sorry for after. And at times, Satan turns on us, and he reveals unto us for what we have been doing. And he makes us believe that there's no use. You might just as well go on in sin, for you're going to be damned anyway. Now, this is Satan speaking unto us. He reveals unto us our sins and how great and how manifold they are, and that there's no forgiveness for such a creature as you. And the devil, he was a liar from the beginning, and we are subject to believe the devil more than we are God. For God comes to us in his word and says, although your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And even if they be red like crimson, I will make them as wool. Who do we believe? We believe Satan. Do we believe this voice of mercy, this voice of love that comes to us? It is God that lets down this cord unto us to attract us to return unto him. Satan is working just the opposite in us. And we listen to Satan, we believe him, instead of fleeing to God that he might forgive our many sins. And we are then to watch and pray against temptation. And may I ask you, how does it go with you? When you are tempted, and there are many things whereby we are tempted, and we realize it not sometimes even that we are being tempted. When we are tempted to gain some money dishonestly, by lying, by cheating, by deceiving someone else. Or we may gain some world's goods that we are after in the same manner. How does it go with you? Are you on the watch? Are you praying against it? Do you see it immediately? Or do you fall headlong into it? Let your own conscience give the verdict, my hearers. What do you say? Oh, how many times I fall. How many times I sin in this way. And are you fearful that there's no forgiveness for your sins? Are you not exercised concerning those falls? Or do you go on sinning and gaining more and more in this way? Oh, what a terrible end awaits you if you are going on in this way. But if your eyes are open and you are given to see that you have been fooled and deceived by your own heart and by Satan, and it brings you down in sorrow and in grief, begging and entreating the Lord that he may forgive you, there's hope for such a one in Israel. Or may you be given the due like Jesus Christ did. Satan came to Christ in the garden. He made so many things appear unto Christ as impossibilities. Oh, he put before him the suffering, the shame, the spitting, and the crucifixion that he would have to undergo, hoping that Jesus would rebel and would not continue on in this great work of salvation for mankind. And so Satan comes to us likewise, and he puts those things before us as if there's no need for you to pray anymore. There's no need for you, because you're sure lost. You're sure going to be cast away by God himself. Oh, this tempter of mankind, how he tempts so many in the days in which we live. But oh, take a look at this Savior. See what he did? What did he do? He resorted to prayer. Three times he went and prayed the same way. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. Oh, what a blessing if you may resort to prayer. We have here Christ praying three times the same prayer. There may be many of you, my hearers, that say, I always pray the same thing. God will never listen to me. God will never hear me. He'll never answer me. That's all I have to pray, is the same thing. Wasn't Jesus heard? Wasn't he answered? Didn't an angel come down from heaven? Didn't he strengthen him? Even if he did pray the same thing three times? Oh, I would exhort you to continue to pray. You know, the Lord's people, sometimes they don't even have any prayer. They lay on the ground sometimes and they don't know what to say. They haven't any words to bring forth. But then the Spirit comes in their hearts and the Spirit groans within them. It groans with groans unutterable. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever groan? Are your sins a burden to you? Are you ever on your knees groaning and moaning that you're such a miserable creature, that you're just loaded with guilt and with sin? Oh, I wish that every one of my hearers was such a groaner. How few we have that are troubled in this way and that have to go alone and groan and sigh and moan because they are such creatures. Oh, may God make you all such groaners. I know it isn't pleasant to be in misery. I know it isn't pleasant to feel your sins and to have to go alone and weep and cry. But this is the portion, this is the lot of God's children, and this remains with them to the day almost they die. This is what troubles them all their life long. They may at times be given to believe and be comforted and even be assured that their sins are forgiven them, but it comes back. Oh, their guilt, their sins, they remain a burden unto them. Did Jesus groan? Was he in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane? Believe me, if you are made alive by the Spirit of God, you likewise will groan. You will be in agony. Or you will be crying out of the depths of your soul, "Oh, Lord, save me, or I will perish." Is that your cry? Are you crying like this in secret? Poor perishing sinner, how often I cry this way myself. Oh, how often sin appears so strong, so powerful. No might, no power against it. But all to resort to prayer and to find the Spirit helping our infirmities and giving unto us to make a true confession thereof. My hearers, Jesus said unto his disciples, "The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." How true these words are. These men were spiritual men. They were born again. God had put his Spirit within them. They had left all, forsaken all, and followed Christ. Have you ever done that? Has the Spirit ever been active in your heart to cause you to leave everything? Wife, children, everything that you possess, and that Jesus became the one thing needful for you. All my hearers, these disciples, they had a spirit in them that was for Christ and for Christ only. All these men many times witnessed in their teachings and even to Christ himself that they loved him. And this Spirit, when it descends in a person, it makes a person willing. It makes him obedient. It makes him follow after Christ and seek Christ until they may find him. But now there is an opposite principle in everyone that has this willing spirit, and that is the flesh. That's the enemy that they carry with them. And Jesus says, "The flesh is weak." How true it is. You may find the Spirit prompting you to do something, and you find your flesh opposing it. The good that you would, you do not, but the evil that you would not, you do. You find it that way? How often I find it that way in my experience. Oh, we have a principle, by the grace of God, that we wouldn't want to sin anymore. I wonder if you have that principle. or that we would be delivered from that enemy, sin. And then we have a principle which would wallow in sin, which would go on in sin and drown itself in sin. And if you have this principle in your heart, you will find these two things opposing you continually. The spirit willing, but the flesh weak. And so it was with these disciples. They were fast asleep in the garden, and Christ came to them, and he awoke them and said, "Arise, for he is at hand that betrayeth me." He then, as God, knew who was coming and how many were coming. He knew what Judas had done. And Judas had went to the high priest and to the elders, and he had spoken unto them that he had a good opportunity to deliver Christ into their hands, for he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, a secret place where he resorted to quite often. And now these rulers and elders, they had decided not to take him on the feast day because they were afraid of an uproar among the people. But now when Judas came with this opportunity, they thought it was very good. They gathered soldiers together, and they went with Judas to the Garden of Gethsemane, thinking, we'll apprehend him, we'll bring him to the high priest, from the high priest, we'll bring him to Pilate, and by morning, we'll have him condemned and we'll crucify him. This they had in their minds and in their thoughts. And Jesus knew that they were coming. And when he arose with his disciples, he went forward to meet them. In John we read, when he came forward to meet them, he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Galilee." And he said, "I am he." And when he said that, there went such a force and such a power with those words that the whole multitude fell over backwards. You may see in this how easily Jesus could have escaped, how easily he could have sent every one of them in one moment to hell. He had the power to do so. In this chapter in Matthew, out of which we are studying the present time, we find that Judas came with the multitude, and he gave unto them a sign and said, "He whom I kiss, he is the one, take him." And Judas came forward and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. Oh, my hearers, this Judas, he was the betrayer. He was the traitor. He was the man that was delivering Christ over into the hands of the enemy. This traitor, Judas, oh, we needn't fall too much upon him, my hearers. If you know yourself, then you have a nature just like Judas. And if Satan should enter into you, then you likewise will be a betrayer. You will be a traitor, a deceiver. How far did this man carry this deception? He came forward with, "Hail, Master," and he kissed Christ. A kiss is a symbol, a token of affection, of love, of reverence. Under the Eastern people, they often kissed each other. The Christians of old, they used to kiss each other after each public worship was over. Many of the Christians, they used to kiss each other before they had the Lord's Supper. The men kissed each other and the women kissed each other, a token of friendship, of brotherly love and affection. This custom, my hearers, has been done away with. This was called the holy kiss. And when they kissed each other, they fell on each other's neck and kissed each other. Here Judas came and he kissed Jesus Christ. This was a kiss of betrayal. This was a kiss of deceit. This was not a kiss of love and affection. Outwardly it appeared that way, but inwardly this Judas, he was filled with hatred, with enmity against Christ. This Judas, he acted the same part that Ahithophel acted towards David. David had this man as a counselor, but he likewise took sides with Absalom. And David speaks of this man, that his words, they were soft as butter, but they were as drawn swords. There was hatred in the heart of Ahithophel to David, and so it was here in the heart of Judas. And this man, Judas, he gave Christ this kiss. And Judas heard the Lord Jesus say unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Jesus addressed him as friend. Many think that this word friend went home by Judas. Christ called him a friend. He was a false friend. He was a friend that was betraying this precious Jesus, whom he knew and whom he had followed and whom he was aware of that he was innocent. This word friend stuck fast, and it brought Judas to repentance. It brought him to sorrow and to grief. It brought him back to the elders and to the high priest. Into the temple he came with the 30 pieces of silver. And he confessed before them that he had betrayed innocent blood. But these elders and high priests, they said, "What is that to us? See ye to it." And he left them, and he went. Where did he go? Did he go to Jesus? Was his repentance genuine? He went and hung himself. That was the end of this man, Judas. Oh, what a terrible ending, my hearers. Satan had hold of him right up to the end and caused him to hang himself. Oh, may none of my hearers ever fall into the clutches of this demon, Satan. Oh, it's his aim to bring every one of us, if possible, to despair, to bring us down into the depths of hell where he will be forever and ever. Oh, my hearers, Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, he gave himself over unto this rabble to be taken. They took him and they bound him, all in the form of the Lord's Supper. We have those words, "Who was bound so that we may be unbound." Oh, what a blessing, my hearers. Me and you, we deserve to be bound and deserve to be cast down into that awful place which our sins have merited. And now Jesus was bound so that sinners who are bound with the cords of sin, bound to Satan, to this world, and to everything that is opposed to Christ, may be unbound. And they took him and they led him through the night to the high priest hall. In this garden, my hearers, we find Peter acting as he had said he would. Peter, he had said that he was ready not only to go to prison, but to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they took hold of his master, he drew his sword and he cut one of the ears of one of the servants of the high priest off. Or he wanted to use the sword to defend his master. But Jesus told him that he should put his sword back into his sheath, for they that used the sword would perish with the sword. And Jesus took the ear of this servant and he healed it. You would say, when he performed such a thing, those people would have seen immediately that there was no harm in this person. What sort of a man had they come out to take, who was so good, even to his enemies, as to heal the ear of this servant? Oh, he did what he taught. Love your enemies, do good to them that persecute you. Christ fulfilled the one part of his teaching here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then they took him to this high priest hall. And when they were gathered together, they brought Jesus before the high priest. And the high priest, he began to examine Christ. And they brought forth false witnesses to witness against Jesus. And no matter how many false witnesses they brought forth, they could not find anything that was against Christ. Until they brought forth two that said, "We found this man saying that he could destroy this temple in 3 days and rebuild it." He had said this, but not meaning this earthly temple in Jerusalem, but he meant the temple of his body. And he answered not a word to all these witnesses that they brought forth. And finally, the high priest got exasperated. And he arose and tore his clothes off, and he said, "What have you to say against all these that witness against you? I adjure thee by the living God, whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God, tell us." And all my hearers, Jesus wasn't quiet then. Jesus spake unto the high priest and said, "Thou hast said. But nevertheless, from now on, thou shalt see the Son of Man coming in the clouds to judgment." All Jesus witnessed here that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Christ. They despised him. They did not believe him. They did not accept him as such. But he said unto them, "You may despise me. You have me as your prisoner. And soon you will crucify me. But you shall see me come in the clouds of judgment. Then I will come in majesty and glory and honor. And then you shall see that I am what I am witnessing of at this present time, that I am the Son of God." And when he had said this, my hearers, the high priest, he cried out, "He has spoken blasphemy. blasphemy. Ye have all heard how that he has blasphemed. What say ye? And a multitude answered and said, he is guilty of death. And then they spit on him, and then they buffeted him, and then they hit him with the palms of their hands. Oh, my hearers, this is the treatment that Jesus received for witnessing of the truth, for witnessing that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, what an awful thing for these Jewish people to treat this innocent Jesus in this way. Oh, they buffeted him. They punched him with their fists. They slapped him with their hands. They spit upon him, which was the greatest insult that they could offer unto any person in the eastern countries. And they hit him with the palms of their hands. And then they began to speak unto him and said, prophesy unto us, who has smote thee? For they wanted to mock him in his prophetic office. Oh, my hearers, think of it. Will you listen to me? That's what me and you deserve. You believe that? We deserve to be spit upon. We deserve to be smitten. We deserve to be buffeted. That's what we have merited. And now Christ, he took that upon him. Oh, may you be given to believe that it was for you. That he bore all this for your sins and my sins. Oh, had we but a view of this precious Jesus by faith. Oh, see him, my hearers, as the Lamb of God, an innocent creature, giving himself over for the express purpose of fulfilling the scriptures and giving himself as a sacrifice unto his Father. And now while this was taking place, we have Peter, this disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have him following Jesus afar off. Oh, this teaches us, my hearers, that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you are following him afar off, then you are cold, then you are loveless, then you are lifeless, then you have no affection for Jesus, and then the world, the things of time and sense, they have the uppermost in your heart. And Jesus, who you once longed for, desired after, who you've seen so much beauty and excellency in, you see nothing, no comeliness in him. And you are following him afar off. And let me warn you, the same thing might happen to you, what happened to Peter. Oh, how often, my hearers, in this state of following Christ afar off, we deny him. We may not do like Peter did. We may not curse and swear and say we do not know him. But oh, how little do we witness for him. How little do we come out for his honor and for his glory. Oh, how we walk with the mouth shut, silent. And all because we're following him afar off. Why, if we live close to him, if we were praying and watching, and we were enjoying something of his love in our hearts, then we would come out for him. Peter, he followed the Lord afar off. And now he stood by a fire which they had kindled to warm himself. He was cold inwardly, and he was cold outwardly. And now this Peter, he's standing with the servants of the high priest. He's mingling with what? with wicked creatures who know not Christ, who hate Christ, who had taken him prisoner. And let me warn you, the more that you mingle with worldly people, the more that you get into their company, the more that you will be like them and act like them. And all when it comes to the point, then my hearers, you'll do just like Peter did. Peter stood there warming himself, and one of the maids, she looked at him. She says, "Surely you was with Jesus of Galilee." And he denied it and said, "I know not what ye speak about." And a little space later, another maid came and said the same thing unto him, and he denied it again. And a little space later, another one came and said unto him, "Surely thou art one that was with Jesus, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." He was a Galilean. When he talked, it was noticeable that he came from Galilee. And therefore, that was a sign that he had been with Christ, for this one that witnessed against him. And Peter, he denied with oaths and with curses that he knew not the man. And when he had done this, the cock immediately crew. And we find Jesus looking up when the cock crew at Peter. And Peter looked at Jesus. Oh, what went on in the heart of Peter when Jesus looked at him? Oh, my hearers, it's unexpressible in words. For this man, Peter, he was smitten in his heart by that look. Smitten with true sorrow, with true repentance. He went outside and he wept bitterly. Did he do like Judas? Did he run to the halter and hang himself? No, my hearers. Why didn't he? Because Jesus had prayed for him, or he might have. Believe me, my hearers, if Satan has the upper hand over us, that is where he would drive us to. But it was by the prayer of Jesus that Peter was kept, that he did not fall like Judas. Oh, my hearers, he had denied three times that he did not know Christ. So many times he had witnessed that he believed that Christ was the Son of God. Oh, he had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. And he had been asked personally by Jesus himself at one time, "And whom say ye that I am?" And he had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He had been saved from a watery grave. Oh, and here, Peter, he knew him not. You may see where following Christ afar off brings us. When brought into temptation, then we are not on our watchtower. Then we are not praying. Christ had said to him, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." He had warned him and said, "Satan desireth to have thee, to sift thee as the wheat. But I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not." You see the answer of Christ's prayer in Peter going out and weeping bitterly. Oh, if Christ has prayed for you and me, my hearers, if he has prayed that our faith fail not, it'll never fail. His prayer is that incense, is that sweet odor that the Heavenly Father accepts and answers in due time. seek an interest in the prayers of this precious Jesus, who is at the right hand of his Father, who ever liveth to intercede for lost sinners. My time is gone, my hearers. I would like to dwell a little upon the repentance of Peter. Oh, may God in mercy give unto us all true repentance. May we know something of going alone and weeping bitterly because we have sinned against God. Oh, could I, as an instrument in his precious hands, give you a word, give you a look that would bring you upon your knees, weeping, sighing, groaning. Oh, then there would be some hope for your immortal soul. How few know the time that they have been brought upon their knees in this way and have been given true repentance. Oh, may God grant this unto each and every one of us for his name's sake. That's all for today.